Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this beautiful morning that you've given us. And we pray, Lord, that we would be open in our heart, in our eyes, in our minds to those things which you have for us today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we enter John chapter 9 today, I want us to think about this man that it talks about, this man who was born blind. And I want us to think a moment about what it would be like to be born blind. It's one thing if you become blind after a while. When I was a young kid, I had an operation on my eyes, and after that, they covered my eyes for a while, and I had to walk around as one who was blind. But I knew what it was like to see. I knew what it was like to have light and to be able to tell color and see distance and see where things were. But imagine what it would be like to be born blind. And everybody around you is talking about this thing called seeing. And about this light and about these things called colors. But you have nothing that'll let you know what it's like. All you know is that you're missing out on this great and wonderful thing that you can't even imagine. You have no way of knowing what it's like. And you don't really know what you're missing. You hear hints, little things. But you've grown up since you were a little baby. You've learned to walk and you've learned to dress yourself. You've learned to put food in your mouth, and maybe you listen to music. Maybe you've even learned to play an instrument. But you have no idea of this whole other world. Now in John chapter 9, we have a miracle of Jesus healing a man who was born blind. And it's both a miracle and sort of a parable, because in another sense, we're all born blind. Every human being that comes into the world is born a sinner, is born closing his eyes to the things of God, is born a rebel. And none of us have tasted what God is really like. And so as Jesus deals with this man born blind, we're also dealing with a whole group of people who are spiritually born blind. And how Jesus deals with them, and the physical way he deals with them, is sort of a parable of the spiritual. Now, the first thing we start with is a very natural question amongst us humans. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 4, it says, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one comes, when no one can work.'" Now I want you to notice the very human question when there's a problem. Humans want to cast blame. Whose fault is it? Is it his fault? Is it his parents' fault? Who can I judge, accuse, to be a part of this? And you know, I've done a lot of counseling in marriages and in other things, and one of the things I always see is that question, who's the sinner here? Now Jesus said neither of them had sinned, the parents or him. Not, what he's saying is not that they're not sinners, but that the sin is not the question. Of course, everybody sins. But the sin didn't make him be born blind. Not his sin, not his parents' sin. And a lot of people always want to know whose sin is it and get into marriage counseling. It's her sin. It's his sin. The trouble is, any sin that it is in the past. Can't change it. And Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, forgetting the things that are behind. Doesn't matter who sinned. Doesn't matter who you can put the blame on. The question is, how Is God going to get the glory from this? That's what Jesus answered. He said, it doesn't matter who sinned. He says that the works of God should be revealed. See, our sin is definitely a problem. But our sin is an opportunity for God to do something wonderful when He takes this broken, blind, sinful human and does something amazing. Like He did with our salvation. You know, sin is a bad thing. Sin is missing the mark. Sin is disobeying God. But you know, if we had never sinned, we would not see the depth of God's love that we see now. Now, that doesn't make our sin good. Paul says, should I sin that grace may abound? God forbid. But the truth is, we see a depth of God's love in the cross that we never would have seen had Adam and Eve not fallen. Because we know how far God is willing to go to get us back. And so God gets glory. See, God, if Adam and Eve had never sinned, God would still be glorious. But the fact that Adam and Eve and humans sinned, and God had to leave that glory and come down to the cross and humble Himself and save us while we were yet sinners, shows a new depth to God's glory. And so here's a man who was born blind, something that never would have happened had nobody ever sinned. And so we get to see now a God who heals, a God who takes the worst situation and makes it better. And He says this, He says, I've got to work while it's yet day. What's God's work? God's work is healing. Now you say, well, God's work is salvation. But that's the deepest form of healing, isn't it? What good is it to have a healed eye and go to hell? What good is it to have all my cancer and heart attack and everything else healed if my inside is still sick? God heals everything that sin caused. Our divisions with Him, our divisions inside ourselves, our fears, our anxieties, our divisions amongst one another, our divisions in nature that come with the curse. God heals all of those. He got on the cross and it says, by your stripes we're healed. And people who do have, quote, healing ministries, take that verse way too narrowly. Because man doesn't just need healing of cancer and heart attacks and flus, blindness. He needs healing of his whole being. And so when this man is sick, God says, I now have to work God's works while I still can. But I want you to remember that we're His body now. We're the body of Christ. We're His hands and feet and mouths here on earth. And if He's going to work, He's going to work through you and He's going to work through me. And the work is still the same. Healing. Healing for our eternal soul. Healing in our marriages. Healing in relationships. Healing of sicknesses. Healing in society. That's what we should be about. Work while it's still day. Because the day is coming when you'll have no more work to do. Just as it did for Christ here on earth. And now He works in you. So He goes and He heals this blind man. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the healing itself. He gets him, he puts mud in his eyes, he sends him off to wash. The guy comes back seeing. All I want to notice here is it didn't depend on the man's faith. The man didn't even know who he was. Down at the end of the chapter, we'll look at this later, he comes back after the guy can already see. And he says, do you believe in the Son of God? He says, who is He? He had told him his name. He had said he was Jesus, which is the same as Joshua, which was a very common name. And there's a ton of Jesuses or Joshuas, Yeshuas walking around in Jerusalem those days. It's a common name. It's sort of like saying you're John or Joe. It's a common Jewish name. So when they came and asked him, they said, "Who healed you?" He said, "A man said he was Jesus and he healed me," but he knew nothing about him at all. He just knew that some guy put mud in his eyes and told him to go wash. So he got up and grabbed his stick and went down to the pool and washed off the mud. And as the mud came off his eyes, for the first time in his life, he saw color. He saw green or blue, and saw the sky, and maybe saw a person and says, "Oh, that's what they look like." He didn't have any faith. He had to do what they told him to. He's not going to walk around with mud on his eyes. And all these healers, quote healers, that are going around today, and they say, "You'll be healed," and then the people who aren't healed say, "Well, it's because you didn't have enough faith." Blaming the person when it's the fact that they're just not really healing. So Jesus does this wonderful work, brings back this guy's sight, and then his real problems begin. Now we go on, and the Pharisees and those people that didn't like Jesus come around, and we'll start in verse 33. He goes on, he gets his eyes back, and let's start back in 31. Now we know, that there's his argument, that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. And then in verse 33, the answer said, You are already born in sins. Are you teaching us? And they cast him out. This guy had been blind, but he was in the synagogue. This guy had been blind, and he was accepted. This guy had been blind, and he was just, they were all fine with him. But as soon as he sees, because God healed him, now they cast him out. They said, you're not going to teach us. You're in sin. You Jesus is nothing. And they argue with him. But I want you to notice how he answers them. Here's a guy who just got saved, and God's giving this guy wisdom. The first thing he pointed out is that his opponents spoke out of ignorance. Look at verses 9, 29, and 30. Let's start in 28. They reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples." Then verse 29, "We know that God spoke through Moses. For this fellow, we do not know where he's from." What's the first thing they're doing? They're saying, "We haven't even studied the issue." They're Pharisees. They're priests. If they want to know where he's from, all they have to do is go to the temple and check the genealogy. Matthew did. Luke did. They were all there. But they were speaking and admitting they were speaking from ignorance. "We don't know where he's from. This guy's been doing miracles all over. You've been fighting him, and you haven't even done your homework to research where he's from." How many people who come and talk against you and talk against the gospel they don't even know what they're talking about? "Oh, the Bible's full of contradictions. Show me one." "Oh, I haven't read it." I have seen some videos on YouTube by atheists who go and try and tell me what is wrong with the Bible, and they'll quote a passage and they just won't even understand the context. So these guys are coming and saying, we're Moses' disciples. What did Moses and the people who followed Moses say? They said, like Joshua, his word should be in day and night. How many prophecies did they have from the beginning of the gospel? Oh, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And they didn't even go. They knew it. They didn't follow up. These guys are speaking from ignorance. And when you give the gospel, most of the people out there say, I don't believe in Jesus Christ. They don't know anything about him. Especially today, when the Bible is becoming lost literature in our society. He says, look, first of all, you're speaking from ignorance. But look, he opened my eyes. The man answered and said to him, why, this is a marvelous thing. You do not know where he's from. Yet he opened my eyes. I'm standing here in front of you. You've seen me every week in the synagogue, every time, and I have been able to use my cane, and I can't see. And here I am looking at your face for the first time, trying to figure out what it's like to see a face. What are those what is this thing that's on there? You try to put it all. I'm doing this for the first time because of him. He opened my eyes. What has your ignorance done for you? There was a famous preacher many years ago. An atheist came to him and said, I want to debate you. And he said, okay, anytime, any place, with one stipulation. You find me five people who converted to atheism, and by converting to atheism got off their drinking and off their drugs and off their bad habits and all these other things. Find me five and bring them with you who can give you testimony of how converting from Jesus to atheism changed their life for the better. Because I can bring thousands who Jesus did the other way. He opened my eyes. What has your stuff done for you? You're still the same old grouch you were before, Mr. Pharisee. But I can see. And then he got with these opponents and he agreed with them on a certain theological point. Now the point here is not whether this is always true, but the fact that he went to his opponents and he agreed with something on them. Look at verse 31. He said, now we know, me, the guy with the eyes open, you Pharisees, we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it's never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of one born blind. He says, okay, you say Jesus is a sinner. You say Jesus is nothing. You say Jesus is a blasphemer. You say Jesus comes from the devil. He opened my eyes. We both agree that God doesn't hear sinners. How come he opened my eyes? They couldn't answer him. They couldn't answer him. He came from their own perspective and he says, we agree with this, so explain this to me. And they didn't. Because he says, it's a very rare miracle. When have you ever heard that someone who was born blind was healed by a demonic sinner? By anyone! Yet here I am. What made his testimony so strong is that there he was, manifesting the work of God. Now, most of us haven't been born blind or deaf or anything else, but hopefully when you trusted Christ as your Savior and put your faith in Jesus, there was a change. And you can stand before those opponents and say, look, this is, look, I'm here. Find where there hasn't been a change in me, where God hasn't healed me.
They couldn't do it.
See, now, if his eyes were still closed and he really couldn't see but was just pretending, it would have showed up pretty quickly. And people who pretend in their testimony, it eventually shows up. But that's why that new creature has to show in our lives. So that we can stand. The verse that we're memorizing, right? It says, as they come and accuse you, 1 Peter 3:16, as evildoers, they may see your good conduct and be ashamed. They can't explain it. They're going to have to lie. And lie they did, and they kicked him out of the synagogue. As we saw. Verse 34 of chapter 9. They answered and said to him, you were completely born in sin. And they weren't. Who wasn't? Other than Jesus himself. So basically saying, you were born like us, but Jesus has changed you, so bye. They cast him out. Now we come to three responses that you'll see every day when you do the gospel, when you share the gospel. See, because you're around here to heal the blind. Not the physically blind, though if God does that through you, praise God. I'm still hoping one of these days he heals my other eye. But see, we're in the situation of those Pharisees. We were all born blind, as I said at the beginning. We were born spiritually blind. We can't see. We can't taste and see the Lord is good. And the Spirit is trying to draw us. And there's going to be three responses that you and I will see constantly as we share the gospel. And the first one is fear, but it'll mask itself with apathy. People are afraid of the gospel because why? Because they know if they take it and trust it, their life is going to be turned inside out. And they don't want it. Things are going to happen. You know, we say it's just by grace, it's just by faith, not of works. But everybody who knows it knows that when Christ, when God comes in you, you can't be the same. You won't be. You are, 2 Corinthians 5:17, a what? A new creation, a new creature. And people innately know it. And we fear God. And so we have the example of the first one is in John chapter 9, verse 19 through 23. They, the Pharisees, asked them, the parents of this man, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? Then how does he see? Notice already they're saying maybe he wasn't really blind. Maybe he's been fooling all these years. That's a pretty hard lie to live, don't you think? To never see and live it from birth. But they say, you say he was blind. But now, by what? And then notice the parents, they say. In verse 20, his parents answered and said to him, we know that he is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means now he sees, we do not know. Who opened his eyes, we do not know. He's of age, ask him, he will speak for himself. Notice verse 22, his parents said these things because they, what? Feared the Jews, for the Jews had already said that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. See, here's the parents, and the parents were afraid. The parents were afraid of what would happen in their life if they embraced this Jesus. They were afraid of the social rejection. They were afraid of all these other things, and so they, well, we don't know. Go ask him. He's of age. They pushed it off. They were apathetic, but they were that way not because they really were apathetic. I'm sure inside they were so glad their son could see, but they were afraid. And many of the people who are out there saying, I don't want to hear the gospel, it doesn't matter to me, are there because they're afraid And they just don't want to get near it. It's like the guy who gets the envelope that he knows has this huge bill. Oh, what the envelope? What envelope? I didn't see any envelope. It must have got lost in the mail. I don't care. Because they're afraid of what will happen if they open it. People are afraid of the Lord. The psalm still says, taste and see that he's good. Then there's the second group, and those are the ones who assaulted in a different way. They come out, they insult, they have pride, they talk against the man, they reject physically. What we saw in verse 34, they answered, notice what the answer said, you were completely born in sins. What's an insult? Let me ask you a question. Let's say, I mean, it's true, he was born in sins. Does that change the facts before him? It's like someone comes and tells you, he's a doctor, and he checks you all out and he says, you've got cancer. Ah, you were born in sin. What does that have to do with the diagnosis of the question? There's the tumor. There's a guy, his eyes open. Ah, you were born in sin. That's just an ad hominem. That's arguing this an insult. It has nothing to do with the question. Of course I was born in sin. That's why I need a Savior. And so were they. And then they cast him out of the synagogue. Get away from us. And you'll find people like that who will take your message and cast you out. But they weren't casting the blind man out. The one who was being cast out was Jesus Christ. But then there's the third group, and this is when you meet these and they come, it's the most wonderful thing in the world. Those who seek and believe and worship. Jesus comes back to him in verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he heard him, he said, do you believe in the Son of God? And he answered and says, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? So he's asking questions. Who is the Son of God? Who? And Jesus will always answer those questions. You have both seen him, and what an amazing thing that was, right? Because he had never seen anything before in his life. First thing he saw was the face of Jesus, and now he sees him again. You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking to you. And then he seeks him. He says, Lord, I believe. And then he worshiped him. He worshiped him. And this is what we need to do, not just for our salvation. We all did it that I know of here. Everybody here I know that I think I'm pretty sure has trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You sought him. Actually, he drew you, but you sought him. And you believed in him. And now you can worship. But that's the pattern for our everyday life too. Keep seeking him. Keep believing. And when you see the response, keep telling him he's worthy. Because the alternative is the Pharisees in 40 and 41. Some of the Pharisees who were with him said, heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? Do you have to ask? You just cast a miracle out of your synagogue. Are we blind also? Jesus said to them, if you were really blind, you would have no sin, but now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remains. If you were truly blind and there was nothing, then you're okay. But you got your eyes closed and you're saying you can see. So your sin remains. Jesus has a way of taking complex truths and making them very, very simple. For the Pharisees and for you and for me, it's very simple. You know, you look on some of these Facebook sites and other sites and they say, what's the relationship? And they say it's complicated. It really isn't. We make it complicated. The basics are really simple. The truth is really simple. You follow the truth or you don't. If you're blind and you say, I'm blind, Jesus will heal you. If you're spiritually blind and you say, I'm spiritually blind, Jesus will heal you. Come to Him, all you who are weak and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. But if you're blind and you have to go around saying you're seeing, there's no healing for you until that changes. You're yet in your sins. Simple. Come to Christ and He will heal you. Spiritually, emotionally, in the end, in every way, as we come before His face and there is no more tears and no more sorrow and no more crying and no more sadness, and we can turn to Him and say, I see you face to face. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for taking us who were born spiritually blind and giving us eyes to see. And Lord, help those around us who are spiritually blind but are rejecting it, either apathetically or openly, saying, no, I see, but they don't. Lord, help us to tell them of your Son who died to pay for their sins. And Lord, touch them with your Spirit and help them to put their faith only and completely in you. And Lord, because Jesus, you are the Lord who saves and keeps and heals and defends. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.